The God of your heart will be the God of your life. And to begin with, I'm going to read from Exodus chapter 6, verse 13, and then I'm going to go to Exodus chapter 8, verse 1. Are you ready? Fasten your safety belts. Verse 13 of chapter 6. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, and gave them a charge unto the children of Israel and unto Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. The children of Israel had gone to Egypt in time of famine, and they'd remained to live there, and they'd been put in bondage. But now God wanted them out. Chapter 8, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, Go unto Pharaoh, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Let my people go, that they may serve me. Everybody say it. Let my people go, that they may serve me. Moses was not new to Egypt. In fact, during the time of slavery, he was born. And we all know about Moses on the Nile in the little ark, don't we? We all know the story. Well, he was eventually taken out of that little ark and raised in the house of Pharaoh, raised a prince. So he was not new to the traditions of Egypt. However, God began to work in his heart later on when he became a man. And he had sympathy for the Israelites, realizing he was an Israelite himself. And he got himself in big trouble because he killed an Egyptian. Exiled into the desert, he lived in Midian for 40 years. 40 years. Everybody say 40 years. I mean, that's only a half a lifetime, isn't it? That's not very long. At the end of the 40 years, he had a personal encounter with God. Very special one. We learned about that in Sunday school too, and that is he had his burning bush experience. And God spoke to him. The words very similar to what we've just read. Moses, you're going to go to Egypt, to Pharaoh, and tell him to let my people go. Well, Moses realized he was a very poor orator. He didn't feel very confident, and he complained to God. I can't do it. But God insisted that he would do it. So both Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh. I think I would have been afraid. The Pharaoh in his hand was life and death. Don't be mistaken, this guy was a pretty powerful man. He had to be powerful to manage to keep between 2 and 3 million slaves in his country, all Israelites. So, over the period of time that he went to Pharaoh, Pharaoh didn't always agree. Pharaoh said, go away. Then there was the miracles, and Pharaoh said, go away. Moses kept on coming back and said, God said, set his people free. But eventually, he'd got to a point, we know, when the angel of death passed over Egypt, that Pharaoh let the children of Israel go. I wonder if he realized the mammoth task that it was going to take to move between 2 and 3 million people out of Egypt. Ever thought about that? That's a population about 10 times the size of Canberra. You just don't flick your fingers and say, follow me. There's a bit more to it than all that. So let's look at some figures that I put together from a military perspective, because, you know, when armies go around the world, they just don't send the soldiers. They've got to look at supplies and transport and everything else. So maybe you've never thought of this before. We do read in the Bible that the people took their flocks and they took their herds with them, and no doubt they would have taken a lot of food. Well, at least as much food as they could put on their backs or put in their carts, because they had to take a lot of equipment, other equipment as well. They had to take their tents and their clothing and everything else. And it probably doesn't leave us really having to think too much to realise that their food was not going to last too long. And really, Moses had no idea exactly where God was sending them. He was just saying, God said we're going, we're going. So, let me think. The Israelites would have consumed, that is, that many people would have consumed 1,500 tons of food a day. Just do a little bit of calculation yourself. Man, 1,500 tons a day? That's enough to fill two freight trains 2 kilometres long each. I wonder if he thought about all this. And then, and of course, there was the wood that they needed to cook the food. And, being in the desert, very cold at night, keep them warm. They probably, it's been calculated, would have required about 2,000 tons of firewood a day. A few more freight trains. You're getting the point now? I mean, you just thought they wanted out into the desert, didn't you? Well, let's not forget the water. They were going into the desert. Just to have enough to drink and maybe wash a few dishes, forget about bathing, it would have taken at least 4 million litres a day for that many people to drink. That is per day. And that's more than a little well in the desert's going to hold. Correct? Then another thing. You ever thought about this when they got to the Red Sea, how they were going to get through? What is your picture of the Red Sea passing? Maybe just the waves coming apart, maybe 100 metres, and then they pass through. Well, if they went across in double file, the queue would be 600 miles long. Ever thought about that? And they had to get over in one night with their carts and their cattle and everything. Well, it's been calculated that possibly, at a minimum, the Red Sea would have had to part at least 5 kilometres for that many people to get through in one night. We're talking about a crowd about 10 times the size of Canberra. Yeah, can you imagine everybody turning up to the showgrounds that lives in Canberra, 10 times the population of Canberra, trying to go to the showgrounds and get through the gate overnight? I don't think so. And then, of course, whenever they camped, you ever thought of the size of the campground? Just do a little calculation. You figure out that the size of the campground every night was just a couple of hundred square miles so they could camp. So we're not thinking of a minor movement here. We're thinking of a tremendous movement of people. So I don't think Moses really sat down and thought it all out. So what's going to happen? What were the logistics that he had in his mind? I don't think he had any. I think purely God spoke and he trusted God. When God speaks, you let him work everything out. I can tell you by experience that if you hear the voice of God speak and he says, do something, then just do it and let God work it out. Amen. One of our men in the United Pentecostal Church many, many years ago, this is going back probably more than 40 years ago, God spoke to him and said, I want you to go over to Indonesia, to Jakarta. I don't know the whole story, but I do know that he just thought, well, how can I do that? I haven't got any money. And he just heard the voice of God, and God said, just go to the airport. So guess what he did? He just went to the airport. You see, this is having an ear to hear what God wants you to do. So he went to the airport and stood in the crowd, didn't know what to expect. And then a man came up to him and said, called him by name. He said, is that you? He said, yes. He said, I have to deliver this to you. It was an envelope, and then the man just disappeared into the crowd. Well, you've got to buy a ticket and you've got to have luggage. So he took the money home, immediately packed his bags and bought a ticket and was on the plane to go to Indonesia to serve the Lord. Just trust God, but don't be silly. Believe you me, if you thought you heard the word of God and you're not sure about it, it's going to be a bit messy. Okay? So you're going to have to learn to hear the voice of God. We all want to do great things for God, but if he spoke to us to do something like what Moses did, would we be stepping forward and say, yes, Lord? I mean, let's be honest. But that's this story is in the Bible. This account is in the Bible for us. Well, let's scale it down. Just to fit our faith. If he spoke to us to be a little bit more active or to be more active in God's service, would we do it? Not asking you to take the children of Israel out of Egypt, just to be involved in his service. One person involved in that, maybe your family. Surely that's not hard to organise. Hear the word of God. Let's have courage. We serve the same God that Moses served. So, okay. I'm not going to ask you to open it tonight, but let's go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, and just look there at so many great people. Each short snippet in Hebrews chapter 11 talks about men and women who trusted God. These people were examples of faith. Examples of faith. And God wants us to read this chapter. Go and read it sometime on your own. And he wants us to imitate these people in Hebrews chapter 11. Otherwise, he wouldn't have talked about it. Why talk about somebody high and lofty that nobody else can match? But don't think for one minute that these people that are in Hebrews chapter 11 were perfect. No, very much, they were very much like us. Oh, we lift them up, we think, oh, they're in Hebrews chapter 11. I'll never be like that. You can be in Hebrews chapter 11. Because you're a child of God. Abraham had his moments, didn't he? So did Sarah. Not perfect. Jacob was a deceiver. Certainly not perfect in all of his ways. Samson and David, well, they had their history. But God still used them, and they are recorded in Hebrews chapter 11 as great men and women of faith. So, what was so special about them? We often call this the faith chapter. So what is faith? Faith is believing. Faith is trusting. It is honouring God for who he is. He is God. And with him, nothing is impossible. You have to honour him for who he is. He's the God who can deliver from circumstances. He's the God who can deliver us from the enemy. He's the God who saves us. It's believing that he will be faithful to the end, that he will never leave us or forsake us. Being sure of what we hope for. Hope, you don't hope for things you've got, you hope for things that you want to have or see happen, don't you? And it's also being certain about the things we cannot see. Friends, I know every one of you want to serve God with all your heart. To worship you, I live. Well, guess what? God wants to prove himself to you. And there's going to be some first time that you're going to have to start walking out on the thin ice and just trusting God that you're not going to fall through. He won't let you fall through. And if he does, there'll be a purpose. But some people never, ever put God to the first test. Because after you put him to the test for the first time, you'll be ready for the second time, and the third time, and the fourth time, and the fifth time. It will just go on. And I just looked at you, Sister Kate, and remembered I was supposed to ask you to testify. All right. So we trust God. And even then, after God has revealed himself and worked in you many, many times, something big will come out of the cupboard, as it were, and you'll say, I'm not sure about this. This is big. This is a big one. I mean, I've got cancer. What's cancer to God? He created us in the beginning. To worship him, I live. I'll worship him if I've got cancer. I'll worship him if all forsake me. Is that your attitude? It should be. Whatever he asks me to do, I will do. Amen. Let's go back to Israel and Egypt. They were witness of the miracles performed by Moses to convince the Pharaoh to let them go. They saw the results of when the angel of death passed over Egypt and none of their families were harmed because they obeyed the instruction of God. They saw all that transpired at the Red Sea, including the destruction of the Egyptian chariots and the charioteers. Yet, now we turn to it. Let's read Psalm 78, verse 35. Psalm 78, verse 35 is going to be up on the screen. And they remembered that God was their rock. Everybody say remembered. Yeah, they were remembering. They were remembering. And the high God, their Redeemer. Then comes the revolving door word. Nevertheless. They did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues. For their heart was not right with him. I've just told you everything they've seen. Neither were they steadfast in his covenant. But he, this is wonderful, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all of his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. They limited him. They limited him. This sermon was pretty hard for me before I preach a sermon, I usually preach it to myself three or four times. I felt like I was on the barbecue. How can I get up and preach something like this? Because I don't even think I can match what I'm going to preach about tonight, Lord. I had to preach it to myself. They limited the Holy One of Israel. As we've just read, after all their experiences that they had, they limited the Holy One of Israel. They had great problems. But let me tell you, they never stopped worshipping. Oh. The problem was that they constantly changed the object that they worshipped. To worship you, I live. To worship you, I live. Not just to worship, I live. But to worship you, I live. Isn't it so easy to get caught up in the things that are going on around us, our circumstances, our bank accounts, students, even our education? That's important. But God's got to come before that. He has to come before our families. We worship him. We'll have good families. We'll have good family relationships if he is the one, the center of our heart. We're very much like this, aren't we? We worship. The trouble is we just change the objects. We worship. You see, just for the sake of young people here tonight, idols don't have to be made of gold or stone or wood. We don't have those sort of idols in Australia, do we? Because we're civilized, sophisticated. We worship sophisticated idols, like iPhones and things like that. Correct? Yeah. Or modern music. And so the children of Israel were delivered from Egypt by the mighty hand of God. And yet, when they got themselves in trouble, they just wanted to be back in Egypt. The Bible says they longed for the leeks and the garlic and the onions. I don't know what's nice about that anyway, but... The big trick of Satan is to cause us to think that the trouble we're going through right now is worse than the torment and the slavery that we suffered before we were saved. It's a trick. Don't even wish to go back there. Have you forgotten about the depression? The thoughts of never being satisfied? The fear of death? Every day concerned about FOMO? Well, maybe you need the interpretation of that. The fear of missing out. You know, you think about it before you were saved. You were scared that everybody else was having a better time than what you were. You had to be everywhere doing everything. That's why you got yourself in so much trouble. And never really having a deep inner joy, because the happiness wore off and then you yearn for the next bout of happiness. We're happy, but we don't depend upon happiness. It's the joy of God that keeps us going. Amen? I mean, why should we focus on what we're going through? We have God's promises in the Word of God. We're in the book of Epistle of John, we are called the sons of God, the children of God. What sort of a monster of a father would leave his children and not care about what they were going through? But God loves us. When he said, when it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son," just think of it. When he died for us, it was as if we were the only ones that he had ever created. Think about that. As if we were the only ones he had ever created. We often think he loves the multitude. No. He loves you as if you were the only one that he ever created. And you were created special. Even your physical birth was special. And then you had a new birth, which was special. Your physical birth, it says in Psalm 139:16, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfected. And in the book all my members were written, in other words, it was a plan, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto us, O God, how great is the sum of them. God had you totally planned before conception. Carefully planned. Talks about the book. It's almost as if God had it all recorded, exactly what you were going to be like. We sing the song, His Eyes on the Sparrow. Well, if His Eyes on the Sparrow, how much more does He watch over us? Think about it. He can number the hairs of your head. How much more does He know about us and care for us? The Bible says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No, none of it. We're His children. It says then in the book of Isaiah, no weapon that is formed against us shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. We get caught up so much worrying about what we're going through. We're panic merchants. We're worry warts. Some people can't live without worrying. I've got to have something to do, so I worry. Don't worry. Somebody said that to me. Very close to me and my family. Not living here in Canberra, though. They said, I've got to have something to do, so I worry. Well, I could think of better things to do. Then it says in Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3, therefore with joy shall you draw waters out of the salvation. Draw them out of the wells of salvation. If you're saved, then draw them out. Drink them. Draw them. Bucket it out in your life. So you've got to be a little bit more proactive. I live in the body just like you do. I know what it's like when you wake up in the morning and you think, oh, bed is so warm. And then, well, today I've got to do this. Oh, I don't even want to think about what I have to do. Well, it's all part of life, isn't it? We just have to get used to it, get on with it. With joy. Let's enter into everything with joy. Amen? Yes. In the book of Thessalonians, it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Not for everything give thanks, in everything give thanks. If the devil comes against you, well, you may not feel like giving thanks to God, but in the situation, give thanks to Him. If you smash your Volvo, I can't imagine you'll be very happy about that. But in the situation, give thanks to Him. You're a son of God. He'll take care of it. If you're a child of God, He will take care of it. Maybe we've just got to learn something about it. Maybe we shouldn't have got a Volvo in the first place. But it's true, we don't always feel blessed, do we? The Bible says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, there's a man in the Bible called Job. He's a righteous man. God was proud of him. Oh. Satan happened to be around one day, and God said, Satan, have you considered my servant Job? What he was saying, have you noticed how righteous he is? He doesn't want to serve you, Satan. Have you noticed my servant? And Satan says, just give him to me. Take the hedge away from him, and we'll see whether he has faith in you anymore. You see, Job was his trophy. Job was God's trophy. Sometimes when you go through situations, you are God's trophy being shown that you can be faithful and remain righteous and remain with all your heart loving him in every situation, because it's saying it doesn't matter what comes against me, doesn't matter whether it comes from the left, from the right, from heaven or from hell, I will be faithful. And that's those men in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. That's why they're there. They weren't perfect, but they were faithful. When things came against them, yes, they suffered. But in the end, they said, no, I will serve God with all my heart. I will never turn away from him. You read their stories. I mean, Samson really messed up, but he had a heart for God. Just let me at him. But there came a time when God said, that's enough, Satan. Out of here, Satan. You've failed. He's still a wonderful saint. Will that be said about us? So the Lord blessed the end of Job more than his beginning. And I want to tell you, friends, when God says that's enough, that's enough. This trial I'm going through, the song says, Sister Downs, the rest of it, this trial I'm going through won't last too long. Yes, we used to have a lady evangelist used to come here and sing that, it's called Sister Cole. And let me remind you, the devil's a liar. He's not one bit capable or like you think he is. He can't touch us, friends. And if he does, there'll be a limit. God will put a limit on him, just like he did on Job. But remember, in that situation, we're his trophies. Amen? In the book of Isaiah, chapter 14, verse 16, where it's talking about the devil, it says, those who see you will stare at you. So those who see Satan will stare at him. I think it's more talking about the end time. They will ponder on you, saying, is this the man who made the earth to tremble, who shook the kingdoms? He's a wimp and a liar. He tried to lift himself up above God and got thrown out of heaven. Pretty well got to tell you a lot right from the start. But let's get back to Isaiah 78. We'll go back a slide. Verse 42. They remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. There's a bit of a secret in living, friends. And that is, we've got to keep thinking back for the things that God has done. Remembering what he's done. Because if you know what was back there, you'll know what's in front. If back there he kept his promises and saw you through and was strong, he doesn't get weak overnight. He'll be the same God. He'll be with you. So that's why you've got to start to take steps and prove God, to know what he was like yesterday and last year and 10 years ago, because I am the Lord. I change not. I change not. Do you think you can do that? Amen. I would suggest to anybody, any of you young Christians growing up, keep a diary of the great things God does. The only thing I've got is in my mind. Just recently I've been on Facebook writing some articles about great men of God that I've known in the past and experiences that they went through. Had the honour of going through some of those experiences with them. But all the miracles in themselves didn't secure Israel's faith. They saw the enemy destroyed in the waters of the Red Sea. You see, there are some things that are not just fixed with a church service. And you may have your burning bush experience or some other experience, wonderful. But it's how you trust God today that really counts, because today is the weak point. He can't attack the yesterday, so he attacks this moment. You understand what I'm saying? So it's all got to be in the heart. He planted his seed in your heart and he watered. You've got to water it as well. And it's got to be nurtured with prayer. The promises of God's word must be written upon your heart. You've got to let faith grow in you by trusting him in all things. Yeah? Many, many years ago, probably going back 35 years ago, we were going, is it all right for me to tell the story? We're going to go on a journey to the Torres Strait, travel throughout the Torres Strait. And one of the preachers was late, arriving in Cairns very late. The next day we're going to leave at 4:30, around about 4:30 in the morning. And the preacher hadn't arrived, so we'd planned to stay up and pray that night. So it's after 12 o'clock and we're still sitting up. And the next day we're going to make this big trip from about 4:30 in the morning to about 9:30 at night. Anyway, he came. We were zonked. We could hardly pray. We were so tired because we'd all travelled. But remember, we got down on our knees, about four of us preachers, and we prayed, Lord, we don't know what we're heading into or what's going to happen. But we prayed that you will prove yourself with signs and wonders. You know, it sounded pretty ordinary sort of a prayer, brother. Just, you know, no lightning and thunder or anything like that. So we travelled. We were exhausted. The very next morning after we arrived there, we got up and the pastor, who was a lady, met us at the front door and says, you've got to come quickly. My son has been in a critical car accident with three other young men and they're in hospital. So we quickly rushed off to the hospital in Weeper, and there was the son. Her son was the worst injured. The pastor's son, for drinking. He's got instruments all over him. Heart being regulated and all the rest of it. And I must admit, I was a bit judgmental. I'm thinking, he probably deserves to be like this. He's drinking. Yeah, that's the way we all think, don't we? So anyway, we took the oil and anointed him with oil and prayed for him. Nothing happened with all the instruments. Then we prayed for the other three chaps that were in the motor car. And then somebody walked into the ward and said, there's a whole lot of other people want to be prayed. See, when you go up there as a preacher, everybody wants. So by the time it was finished, we'd been right around the whole hospital praying for everybody. And so we go back home and we're preparing for the evening service, and a white van pulls up and four men get out. And everybody, there was about 200 people gathering there. They see these guys walk in. Yeah, they've got a bandage here and a bandage here and all the rest of it. But they were praying. People were praying because at least the pastor's son was in danger of dying. And here he has walked in. And somebody said out loud, what are you doing here? And he yelled out, God healed us! Man, boy, that jumped out of the closet. I wasn't expecting that to happen. No need to tell you what that service was like that night, okay? So the next part of our trip was on right up to the Cape over some very crocodile-infested rivers at that time of the year. No way we're going to drive and wade through. So we had to get an aeroplane, a charter aeroplane. So we all loaded on the charter aeroplane and landed. And we got there, and our first evening service was under a brush arbour, just with bush, a shelter made with bush all over the top. We preached the word of God, and believe it or not, the pastor of that church in Bamaga was also a woman, Sister Roberta, lovely lady. And lo and behold, her son had a broken arm. He had fallen off a horse that day and shattered his arm, and this is very remote. So he had his arm in a splint, all bandaged up, and they were planning to airlift him for quite a complex mending of his arm in Cairns. Now, he was in agony, and his hand was all swollen, so large he could hardly even move his fingers. It was so swollen. So he comes out, and of course, judgmental me says, "You deserve it, you've been backslidden." I didn't say it to him, but that's what I thought. Don't we all think like that? Okay. But God has other plans, okay? So we just lay our hands on this young man and pray for him. No lightning and thunder, no shaking of the ground or anything like that. He just goes and sits down and sits with his arm on his lap, being as careful as he possibly can. And then there's another woman. I wasn't praying for that lady. She's screaming, "Oh!" She's really carrying on. I thought, she's really disturbing this service, you know. Well, I found out later she hadn't been able to talk for 2 weeks. I'm thick. Then I praised God and thought, "Oh, wonderful." The very next morning after that service, we're sitting, I can name the exact place, at a Lemonex table in a kitchen eating Kellogg's cornflakes in the morning and drinking tea. And the wire door flies open to the kitchen where we were sitting eating. This man who had broken his arm walks in and daringly, I mean, he didn't even spare it, just goes with his hand, bang, on the table like that and says, "Look what God has done." And I thought, not even any swelling. He said, "I'm coming to church tonight again." Well, I would have thought he should. And then we went further. Then time after time after time, simply because we'd prayed, "Lord, follow us and show yourself with signs following." God honoured that. Yeah, people still talk about some of those things to today. It happened with me. Why can't it happen in your life? You see, when we're baptised, it's like, it's a sort of it's a shadow. When Israel passed through those Red Sea waters, it's like a baptism. And so the Egyptians tried to follow. We know what happened. The waves came down upon them and destroyed the army. Now, when they had gone through, Egypt was on the other side of the water. They were no longer in Egypt. And the army was destroyed, so they had no danger. And when you're baptized in Jesus' name, all those things of the past that haunt you, that come into the court of your mind to judge you and tell you you're not worthy, just tell the devil, "Ha-ha, you're a liar. I've been through the waters. And all my enemies were destroyed in there." Don't let him play that harp on your mind that you're not worthy. I don't think if we examine the lives of some of the people that were, certainly some of the people in Hebrews chapter 11, that they were perfect either. But they were faithful. They trusted God. Will you trust him tonight with all of your heart, not just by what you see? We can all turn up to church and we can all have the ultimate burning bush experience. But will those experiences reach into your heart so that you trust him every day? "To worship you I live. To worship you I live, oh God. To worship you I live." I mean, I'm challenging you. Are we just going to go back to the same old? Or can I challenge you tonight to draw a line in the sand and say, Lord, I'm stepping over this line tonight, and from now on, when I hear you speak to me, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Because I want to start loving you from my heart and just not loving you by turning up to church or maybe even saying a small prayer before I go to bed. Just put your life in your heart and reach out to God every day. Do you think you can do that? Yes. Amen. We've got to, friends. We've got to. You can have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life like those men of faith had their name written in Hebrews chapter 11. Amen. And by the way, it wasn't all finished. When they came through the Red Sea, they still had to enter into the Promised Land. So when the blood was applied to the door lintels in Egypt, and God passed over when he saw the blood, that represents the blood of Jesus. See, there's a type here, a shadow. Pastor talked about it this morning. When they got to the Red Sea and they passed through the Red Sea and the enemy was drowned, as it were, their past was forgiven. That's baptism. What about receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost? That's the promise. For the promise is unto you and unto your children too, and to many as are far off. I've heard that word promise before. The promised land. Yes. So they arrived at the promised land. But when they got to the promised land and sent the spies in, they could see the giants were bigger than the blessings. So they never went into the promise. They never entered into, the pastor said it this morning, into his rest, but died in the wilderness. You're going to die in the wilderness unless you're desperate to get filled with the Holy Ghost. Because there's a blessing that you can only get when God fills you totally, takes control of your life. You're going to mess up after you're filled with the Holy Ghost, yeah. But let me tell you, from that point on, you will have a power in your life. I'm finishing now. I'm just going to read one scripture. Just skipped a couple of things here, but one scripture in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Then it says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. He can do beyond what you think. I'm telling you, friends, he can do beyond what you think. Once I thought, a little girl in hospital, she was in this church, cancer in the ear, terrible. Some of you remember it. And God said to my wife, I'm going to heal that girl. So she turns up and says to me, I'm going to the hospital. I said, oh, you're going in to visit. No, she said, I'm going in. God just told me that he's going to heal this girl, so I won't be back until she's healed. I said, really? I'm being honest. She's got cancer. I won't be back until she's healed. 3 days, was it? 3 days she sat beside that bed of that little girl and prayed through the day and through the night. She fasted as well. Then I'm at home and she comes home. She walks in. I said, oh, hello, what are you doing home? She said, she's healed. I said, how do you know that? She said, I didn't see anything, but God told me she's healed, so I came home. Right? And I'm thinking, man, I hope she's right. I mean, I don't claim to be a great man of faith. She said, the girl's healed. So anyway, I'm not sure, but it was later on that day, my wife goes in, And now the doctors are singing a different tune, because now they've done a biopsy, another biopsy, and now they're saying to the mother, "We're sorry, we've made a very big mistake." Yeah, they didn't trust in God. Well, I believe from what I was told, it's never been seen before, of a lady who was running through the children's hospital dancing and shouting, "Praise the Lord," because that's what my wife did when she heard the news. Who said he can do much more than what we could ask or think? Ask or think. That's our God. Then it says, according to the power that worketh in us, not through us. If it was through us, it would come through us. But it's not just through us, it's also in us. You are the walking representatives of the living God.